angels can, but we're told that we can't. The first couple did, but again, we're told that we can't. An apostle did, but we're told that we can't. Paul wrote that some individuals could, but we're told that we can't. The Lord Jesus Christ warned the church about this, and yet we're told that we can't. Some of you might be asking the question, what is it that individuals are telling us who are Christians today that we can't do that all of those other individuals could do or did? I think I'll just wait a few more minutes. Folks, we are told today by some religious groups that we cannot fall from the grace of God after we have become Christians. Now, the doctrine has many names. One of the names is the impossibility of apostasy. Another formal name is the perseverance of the saints. Another way it is styled sometimes is the doctrine of eternal security. It is best known in our world today as once saved, always saved. Because that is the common form, we'll let that be the title of this morning's lesson. Once saved, always saved. Question: is that a true doctrine? Is that a doctrine that is revealed in the pages of God's holy and divine Word? Let's begin by defining the doctrine. What in the world are we talking about when we say once saved, always saved, or the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? It is a doctrine that was formulated and organized in the mind of a man by the name of John Calvin. His teachings were eventually written down in what are known as the Institutes of the Christian Religion. They are formally expressed in a creed book that is referred to as the Westminster Confession of Faith of the Presbyterian Church of the United States. In that creed book, they define the doctrine of eternal security. They define the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and this is how it's defined. They whom God hath accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, listen to them, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. You cannot leave a state of grace once you are in the state of grace. Once in grace, always in grace. Once saved, always saved. Once eternally secure, always eternally secure. There was a publication that was written years ago, and the title of it was, Do a Christian's Sins Damn His Soul? It was written by a man named Sam Morris. And in this particular tract, he lets us know exactly what the doctrine of once saved, always saved believes. Listen to him. We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. This is settled in Christ and Christ alone. He then gives a list of about 5 or 6 scripture and then makes this statement. These and many other scriptures teach that man's salvation and the justification of his soul depend entirely upon his faith in Christ. The sin question is a son question. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts that he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. Now, he doesn't stop there. And all the sins that he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger. The justification of the human soul is through the atonement of Christ and not through the efforts of man. The way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. Now, folks, Sam Morris is the first man that I have ever read who has presented the doctrine of eternal security accurately. You may not like how boldly it is stated, but it is the truth of the doctrine of once saved, always saved. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is have faith in Jesus Christ that He will save you and He will save you. And once that's done, there is nothing that you can do to lose your salvation. Underline the word nothing. Once saved, what? Always saved. Does the Bible teach that doctrine? Let's look at one verse. Now, this is not the end of the lesson, okay? I know what you're thinking. Oh, good, just one verse and we're out of here today. Okay? No. But I want us to begin with one verse. How about that? One verse. Listen to what Paul writes. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Did you hear those last words? If you didn't, this is for you. Ye are fallen from grace. Ye are fallen from grace. Ye are fallen from grace. Did you hear those last words? Here's a question. If Paul were living today and made that statement, would you correct him? Paul says, if you're trying to be justified by the law of Moses, then guess what? You have fallen from the grace of the Almighty God. There would be individuals who would go, Paul, come here. Don't you know you can't fall from grace? Why did you make such a statement as that? That would be people trying to correct an inspired penman. Unbelievable, isn't it? Let's look for a moment or two at the background of the book of Galatians. Folks, the Apostle Paul is the preacher who established the churches of Galatia. And you can read about that in Acts chapters 13 and 14. He goes around preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. It is an apostle. A man who is specifically chosen, a man to whom Jesus appeared on the road to Damascus, who is teaching the truth. Those Gentiles who heard the preaching of the Apostle Paul obeyed the truth that he preached to them. Here's what I want to know. Is there any doubt in your mind that those people were Christians? There's no doubt in my mind. Paul preached. He knew what you need to do to become a Christian. Those individuals obeyed exactly what Paul, who knew exactly what you needed to do to become a Christian, did that. That made them what? Christians. It is no doubt that Paul is writing to a group of people who have obeyed the gospel, who have been forgiven of their sins, who have acquired the grace of God, who are children of the living God, who are Christians. Paul leaves those churches. And guess what happens? False teachers move into those congregations. Sometimes we refer to those false teachers as Judaizing teachers. They are individuals who believe that the law of Moses needed to be bound on those Gentile converts. Oh yes, it's fine to keep the New Testament, but you need to keep the Old Testament as well, especially the command to be circumcised. That was big. And you see that in Galatians 6, 11 and 12. Notice what the text says. And they constrain you to be circumcised. The very next verse says this. And they desire you to be circumcised. Most of these teachers came in behind Paul and they were telling those new converts, you've got to keep the law of Moses and you need to start by practicing circumcision. Sadly, those false teachers were having a profound impact upon those believers. Paul writes in Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice that. Paul says, I marvel. I'm amazed myself at how so quickly you've moved away from me who has preached you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You turn to Galatians 3 verse 1. Paul says this. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the gospel of Christ? They've been bewitched, folks. They've had shades pulled down over their eyes. They've been fooled. They've been tricked. You turn just a couple of chapters later, chapter 5 verse 7, and Paul says this. Ye did run well. Who hath hindered you that you should not obey the gospel? You see, these teachers had had an unbelievable impact upon these churches. And Paul is upset, deeply upset. And therefore, he sits down and by the Spirit of God, he writes them a 6-chapter letter known as the Book of Galatians. And in that book, he does 3 things. Number 1. He teaches them that the old law of Moses is no longer the binding authority. For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But after that Christ has come, listen to Him, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Galatians 3, 24 and 25. Paul lets it be known clearly. The law of Moses is no longer a binding law. Number 2. He exhorts these Christians to stand fast in their liberty in Christ and don't be entangled in the bondage of the old law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And the third thing he does, he reminds them that if you accept these teachings of these Judaizers, that you have fallen from grace. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Wow. One verse ought to be enough to prove our point, shouldn't it? I should be able to say, that's it, that proves it, that's enough, we're done. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is totally false. But you pay me to preach a long lesson. And guess what? There are many, many passages of Scripture that talk about the ability that is out there to fall. Let's look at just a few. Number one. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We go just a little bit further into 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Notice what he says. He's talking about this man of sin that's supposed to come. He says this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except what? There be a falling away first. How do you fall away if you can't fall away? Notice what he says about qualifications of elders. Not a novice, Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Folks, if a man wants to be an elder, guess what he can't do? He cannot be a new Christian. He cannot be a new convert. Why? Because when he gets into that position, he may be lifted up with pride, and pride was the sin of Satan, and pride is what brought the demise of Satan. If a young man takes the position of an elder, he may be get lifted up with pride and fall into, listen to him, the same condemnation. I thought that wasn't possible. We continue in the book of Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Folks, the Israelites, a whole nation of them, fell in the wilderness, did they not? An entire generation, 20 years old and up, died in the wilderness and were not allowed in the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. Paul takes that example and he says, they are like we are. You and I are heading to the promised land. You and I are heading to heaven. You and I are heading to our rest. But if you disbelieve, you too will fall just like they did. Therefore, let us what? Labor to enter into His rest. Notice James 5 verse 12. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay nay, lest what? Lest ye fall into condemnation. Peter tells us we can fall in 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Do what things? Add the Christian graces to our lives. Notice that little word, if. If ye do these things, ye shall not fall. What if you don't? Then you can fall. Can't you? One more verse by Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 17. Notice what he says. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware. Beware. Lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Folks, that's seven verses. In addition to Galatians 5, 4, that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that a person can fall from the grace of God. We got a bunch of examples too. We talked about some of them in our introduction. Remember those angels? Folks, when God created the angels, He created perfect beings. But they were perfect beings who could transgress His will. They had free moral agency. They could choose to follow God or not. And some chose not to. Now notice, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and did what? Delivered them into chains, reserved unto judgment. Folks, angels fell from the grace of God, but I can't. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Remember the first couple? God created them how? Perfect. Perfect. Now, you and I were created perfect. But that's when we were first born, wasn't it? And I don't know about you. I just don't remember that. Do you? I don't remember a thing about that whatsoever. These individuals were created full-grown beings and were totally perfect. No sin whatsoever. There wasn't even sin in the environment. They're the ones who brought sin into the world, were they not? You see, they chose sin. Genesis 6, verse 3. And what do we call that? Folks, we refer to that event as the fall. Wait. I thought once in grace, always in grace. I thought once you're saved, you're always saved. How in the world did Adam and Eve fall from grace if you can't fall from grace? You see, the first couple did it. But I'm told that I can't. The angels did it, but I'm told that I can't. Notice Israel again in the wilderness. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Question, were the children of Israel believers in God? Oh, yes. Folks, that group of individuals had been circumcised according to the law of Moses. That group of individuals had the law of Moses delivered unto them to be applied to them while they were walking in the wilderness. That group of individuals had God leading them personally, day and night in the wilderness. And yet an entire generation passed in that wilderness because of unbelief. Look what verse 12 says to us. Take heed, therefore, brethren, lest what? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You don't think you can depart from God as a Christian? Then that verse means absolutely nothing. We can depart. We can leave God. We can leave our state of grace. We can become unfaithful. We can lose our soul's salvation. Another example, the one talent man. In that parable of Jesus known as the parable of the talents, I find it interesting that one man had three servants. I love this because there's points that can be made. I got stuff going on in my mind like crazy. But one man, one Lord, had three servants. They all belonged to Him. They all obeyed Him. They all carried out His will. He gave talents to all three of them. Yes, different number of talents, but He gave talents to all three of them. He expected them to work with those talents. He's going to hold those individuals accountable to Him. And we know what the one talent man did, don't we? The Bible says he went and hid his talent in the earth. And when his Lord came back, he dug that talent up and he just gave the talent back to his Lord. Didn't steal it, didn't lose it. Just gave it back to his Lord just as he received it. We also know the end of that man, don't we? Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, verse 30. You don't think that man was lost? You don't think that man was condemned? You don't think that man was unpleasing to his heavenly Father to the point that he was no longer a faithful servant? Two of those three he rewarded. One of those three he condemned. But they were all what? Servants in his household. Don't tell me that a servant of God can't lose his soul. The one talent man was condemned, wasn't he? One of the saddest stories in the Bible is Simon the sorcerer. Simon was a citizen of a city by the name of Samaria. Try to say that three times real fast. A man by the name of Philip enters in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that Simon believed and was baptized. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized, what? Shall be saved." Now the Bible says Simon believed and was baptized. Question, was he saved? Oh yes, he was saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Simon believed and baptized, he was saved. But guess what happens? He sins, doesn't he? Peter and John come into the city of Samaria, lay their hands on individuals, pass on these miraculous abilities of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Simon is just overthrown by that, isn't he? Wow, look at that ability. So he goes to the apostle and he says, "Hey, I'll give you some money if you'll give me that power to pass on those gifts." Folks, he just transgressed the will of God, didn't he? Just transgressed. How do I know that? Because of Peter's rebuke of him. Listen to him. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." You got another word to look up when you go home. It's that little word, perish. Thy money what? Perish with thee. That word means come to ruin, to be condemned, damnation, condemnation. It is a strong word, folks. And Peter lets this man know real quickly that what you've done by offering us money for this gift is a sin against God. And if you don't change, if something doesn't happen, you're going to be eternally condemned for this sin. But I thought that couldn't happen. Once you're saved, you're what? You're always saved. Doesn't matter how you live. All the sins you may commit from what? Idolatry to murder will not put your soul in any more danger, according to Mr. Morris. That's not what Peter thought. Peter thought this sin right here is serious enough to condemn your soul. Folks, that's just a few examples found in Scripture. There's one last passage that I want us to go to. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 22. When you're talking to individuals about once saved, always saved, you'll ask them a question like this. Have you ever had someone in your congregation that you thought was saved, and those individuals just left the church, went back into the world, became sinners, and were just as vile as they could possibly be? They say, oh yes. And you'll say this, well, were they saved? What's the response? Nope. They never were saved. Folks, that's the argument. If they know somebody who, watch this, looked like a Christian, they treated like a Christian, he labored as a Christian, he worshiped as a Christian, and he apostatizes 20 or 30 years later, they say, he was never a Christian. Isn't that unbelievable? That's led to a pretty interesting doctrine, and the doctrine's referred to as the visible church versus the invisible church. Now, that doctrine's not taught in the Bible. This is a doctrine that's taught of men. There's a visible church. That's the one that we see. That's everybody who comes to the church building and everybody who worships and everybody who calls themselves a Christian. And then there's an invisible church. That's the one God knows who are really Christians. So that's their way out of this concept. You just never were a Christian. I'm glad Peter wrote. You know that? Turn over to 2 Peter 2. Let's look at this just very briefly. Number one, Peter talks about an escape in this text. For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world. Wow, notice that. There's the fact. They've done what? They've escaped the pollutions of the world. How do you do that? Folks, there's only one way to escape the pollutions of the world, and that's through obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to escape sin and iniquity, and that's by the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to your life, by you becoming a Christian. Peter says there are some individuals who have escaped the pollutions of the world. Now this that he's talking about is going to happen to them after they've already done that. I find it too that he tells them the formula as to how they became Christians, how they escaped the pollutions of the world. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, there's only one way to escape sin and iniquity, and that's through this book. That's the only way. Isn't that what Jesus said? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. That's the way you escape sin, by doing what the good book says. Now, these individuals had done exactly that. They'd escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then, guess what he talks about? The entanglement. He begins first with the fight and are again entangled therein. Here's a Christian. Here's an individual. He leaves the world. He becomes a Christian through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now what happens to him? He's entangled again in the world. There's a fight that goes on. He's struggling with sin. He's struggling with iniquity. He's back in transgression. He's back in darkness. He's back in the corruption. But notice the second point. The fall. Not only is he entangled again therein, but he is what? Overcome. Folks, that little word overcome means destroyed, defeated. He is no longer living victoriously in Christ. Now he's gone back into the world, and the world has him in its clutches, and the world has won him back over. Here's a person who's what? apostatized. I want you to listen to what Peter says the end of that individual is. That's in chapter 2, verse 20, the last part of the verse. And the latter end is what? Worse with them than the beginning. There's the end of that person. Now think about that. If he never was a Christian, how could the latter end be worse than the beginning? The reason the latter end is worse than the beginning is because he did become a Christian. It's because he did accept Christ. It's because he did pledge his loyalty to his master. And now what has he done? He's left that. And Peter says the latter end of that person is worse than the beginning. He explains it, doesn't it? For it had been better for him not to have known the way of righteousness than after he has known it to depart from the heavenly commandment that was delivered unto him. Folks, it's better never to know the truth than to know it, accept it, and then leave it. You know that? That's what Peter says, not me. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to depart from the holy commandment delivered unto them. He then gives a couple examples, and they're kind of nasty. It's happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again. That's kind of foul, isn't it? Kind of nauseates me to even think of it. I'd really hate to see it, wouldn't you? Throws up there on the road and just turns right around and just licks it up. That's nasty, folks. And yet, Peter says, there's the picture of a person who's accepted the truth and then goes back into the world. He turns back and begins to eat his own vomit again. That's pretty foul. And he also gives the picture of a pig that's filthy, doesn't he? And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Here's a person who was cleansed with the precious blood of Jesus. Their soul and its sin was totally wiped clean. And what do? They go right back to the pig pen and wallow in the mud. That's the picture that Peter gives. Folks, Peter's clear. A Christian, one who has escaped the pollutions of the world, can go back into the world and be entangled and overcome and fall from the grace of God. The Bible teaches that a Christian can fall from grace. Now, there are going to be individuals who you run into. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to go and they're going to grab about 9 or 10 different passages of Scripture and they're going to bring them back to you and say, these passages teach that you can't fall from grace. Here's the problem that they have. Folks, they have to take their passages and harmonize them with the passages that I've already presented in this particular lesson, because the Bible doesn't what? The Bible doesn't disagree with itself. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. I don't care how many passages you bring to me showing me or trying to show me that one can't fall from grace. These passages say that you can. And you're the one who has to harmonize the two, not me. Now, based on this lesson, we've got two appeals. Number one, folks, if you believe the doctrine of once saved, always saved, you need to give it up because it's false. It's not Bible. And number two, if you're a Christian who is again entangled in the affairs and the sins of this world, then you are just like old Simon. And you know what Peter told him? Repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You see, Peter knew that unless Simon changed, and unless Simon appealed to God for forgiveness of that transgression, Simon would die in a lost state and would perish forever. Is there someone here today who needs to repent and ask for God's forgiveness? Maybe you're not a child of God. And you want to be. Folks, it's a big step. You hear the truth. You believe in Jesus. You confess His name. Having repented of your sins. And you're immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. It's the biggest step of your life that you'll ever take. The biggest commitment that you'll ever make. I'll be loyal from now till death. Do you need to do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?
Just as I